Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. And Father, we pray that you anoint our hearts to receive. And Father, give us a portion from your throne. In Jesus' name. I have a question. How did you get saved? A lot of people have a pre-salvation experience. Or they may even think they're saved. And don't get introspective about this. I think everybody here is saved. Okay. But a lot of people have a pre-salvation experience where they may think they are saved, but in fact they are not. This is the Matthew 7 event, where many will come on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Yes, you did do many wonderful things. He didn't deny the wonderful things that they did. He just said, "I didn't know you. You did all these things. Certainly you thought you were right with me, but I did not know you, and you did not know me." There's a pre-salvation experience that can take place, and it does take place in the heart of every believer. But until that time, until that event of conversion, salvation of the soul, until such time, the believer is just a believer without being a possessor. He's a professor without being a possessor. And that happens to a lot of people. They go through life that way. But that's not really the point of the message. And nor is it the point of the question. I got saved because of my brother. My brother and I were very close when we were growing up. And really, I had friends, but they were friends, and then there was a wall, and there was a space, and there was my brother and I. And my brother had the closest relationship to me. We were very good friends. We were raised as unbelievers. And my brother, when he got into college, he started hanging around some Catholic guys. And they were believers. And he didn't believe what they had to say. So he went out and he tried to prove them wrong. He looked for all the evidence he could find, and he tried very hard to prove them wrong. And in his own mind, he proved them right. And so he became a believer. And he's 4 years older than I am. And when that happened, that blew my mind a little bit. And I said, "Oh, what's going on here?" And so I started reading my Bible. And I read it twice, cover to cover, before I did get saved. Now, it was interesting with me because believers kept me from getting saved. I thought that was interesting. So on the one hand, a believer got me interested. On another hand, other believers kept me from getting saved. I loved the Bible. And I loved Christ. I thought Christ was the neatest guy on the face of the planet. I thought he was cool. I liked him. And he was for real. And everything about this guy was real. And when I was young, I was very much into what is real. I didn't like phony at all. If it smelled of phony, I wanted nothing to do with it. I would rather be in the world than around Christians who I didn't feel were real. Or who I thought were, as I call them, Christianese. And I wanted nothing to do with them. I remember going to some of the things with him, with my brother, and you'd meet these Christians there at college, and it was like, where did you guys fall out of? You know, it was weird. There was a weirdness there. And I had to forget it. I don't want this. I like the Bible and I like Christ. I think Christ is great. But I don't want this. If this is what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. And I got saved because my brother got me interested. But the point of decision came when I heard a Christian laugh, a real laugh. It was at his, you know when it was? It was at his bachelor dinner. And he had invited his pastor to his bachelor dinner, and his pastor was a good guy. And he laughed like a real man. No macho thing. He just laughed like a real person laughs. You know, you'd get these Christians and they would tell these stupid little anecdotal stories and everybody would crack up and I was saying, that's not funny. It's stupid. And, you know, they were like, pretend. And I wanted nothing to do with it. I thought it was vile. I thought it was vile. It made my skin crawl. So I had wanted nothing to do with them. And then I heard this guy laugh, a real laugh. And I said, now what he has, I like. And that's where I got saved. What he had, I wanted. But it came through two Christians, my brother and this man, overcoming the effect of other Christians who were not Bible Christians. They were Bible pretense, but they were not Bible Christians. It wasn't real in their life. It was make-believe. It was saying the right thing for the sake of saying the right thing. It was looking the right way for the sake of looking the right way. It was doing the right things for the sake of doing something that looked right. But it was not real in their own hearts. And I knew very well that for most of them at least, when they got home, after everybody's around, if they stubbed their toe, there was going to be a four-letter word coming out of their mouth. And I was sure of it. I was sure. In their life, they were no different than I was as an unsaved person in mine. And I was sure of it. And to be honest with you, to this day, I think that most of them were that way. Not all of them, but most of them. It is important that we learn the nature of God. It is important that we learn the nature of God. That it becomes our nature. But we will not ever be able to work it up. We cannot work it up. If we try to work it up, we're going to fall on our face with it. We cannot work it up. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is a different message than what I was planning on sharing. I thought it changed at the very last minute. But the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that thou cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. This is a startling thing. Consider who it is that's talking. God is saying to these people, nevertheless, you have all these things, nevertheless, despite despite what you have, there's something that I have against you. To me, that's terrifying. To have God say, there's something I have against you. That you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. My brother got saved for a very simple reason. He met some Catholic boys and they became his friends. Now he's not a Catholic and I'm not a Catholic. But he met some Catholic boys and they became his friends. I think it is very possible for believers to not live in first love. And the reason why they don't live in first love is because they are religious Protestants. They are religious Protestants. Religion is to have a love for God, perhaps, a semblance of godliness, perhaps, a godly practice in your life, perhaps, but not the love of God. Ephesus got religious. They had fruit, they had works, they had doctrine, they didn't have God's love. Why is it that he said you left your first love? Well, we first were loved by God. Right? We love because He first loved us. And that is the first love that they left. They left being loved by God so that the love of God was not shed abroad in their hearts and therefore could not be shed abroad from their hearts to the hearts of another. They were religious Protestants. And this was the church that was pastored by the apostles. They were religious Protestants. Don't tell me we don't do this today. I know darn well we do this today. There is an Ephesian spirit in the Christian church where they feel very good about themselves because they're not like the other religions. Perhaps they believe in eternal securities where some others do not. They don't believe they have to speak in tongues and others do. They're better. Right? They don't believe that the communion wafer turns into a literal blood and body. And the wine, right? They're better. They don't pray to saints. They're better. You know how you know they're better? Because they dare to trample on the blood of the Lamb and criticize another believer. I got saved because of Catholics. Personally, I love the Catholics. If it wasn't for the Catholics, I wouldn't be here. And I'll guarantee you, some of you wouldn't either. I love the Catholics. I don't agree with their doctrine. But by golly, they showed my brother the way to the Savior and he showed it to me. And if those boys were not there, I would have never gotten saved. I love the Catholics. Don't ever dare stand in judgment of another believer. Because you're a good religious Protestant. This is what happened, right, in Europe. The Catholics got rough in Europe. So along comes Luther. Along comes Zwingli and Calvin and these different reformers. But Zwingli, for example, what happened there? started as a reformer and it ended up very violent. He didn't do anything better. Be careful. The candlestick was not removed for the wrong doctrine. And by the way, the Ephesian candlestick was removed. There is no church, never has been, a real Christian church in Ephesus since the day of the apostles. God removed the candlestick because they lost their first love. Oh, they hated what was wrong and they loved what was right. And they had darn good doctrine. You couldn't get better. You still can't get better because it was the apostles who taught them. But they lost their first love. In about 100 AD, that church came to an end. God had removed His candlestick. The question isn't, do you believe like I believe? I don't care if you're pre-trib and post-trib. I mean, granted, the Bible says we will not face the great tribulation. Some people say, oh, we're appointed to tribulations. Yeah, tribulations like trials, not the great tribulation. But frankly, I don't care. I don't care if you believe sprinkling or dunking. And I don't care if you believe you can lose your salvation. As far as I'm concerned, if you once got saved, you're going to have a really, really wonderful surprise one day if you think you can lose your salvation. And I don't care if you think Mary was perfect, if you love her son. I don't care. Do you love her son? Do you love the Savior? And yes, He was her son. In His humanity, He was her son. Do you love the Savior? By this men shall know that you are My disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this men shall know that you're My disciples, that you can criticize one another as I have criticized you. By this men will know that you are My disciples, that you can point out each other's faults as well as I can point yours out. By this men will know that you are My disciples, that you can feel superior to everybody who doesn't think the way you think. No. By this, men will know you are My disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. That you love the good Protestant as I have loved the good Protestant. That you hate the religious one as I have hated the religious one. No. That you love one another as I have loved you. That's it. How many disciples do you think there are among the Protestants? Honestly, I'm not so sure there's all that many. They attack, they accuse, they criticize, they feel superior. You know who else did that? The Son of the Morning. Ezekiel 28. The Son of the Morning did that. He accused. He criticized. He felt superior. Protestants need to check their attitudes. Catholics sometimes complain about Protestants. They say they have no heart. I think they're right. I really do. I think they're right. I think we good Protestants who've got it all together, after all, we don't worship Mary, or at least revere her. We know who she is. She was just another sinner just like me. Yeah. Let's turn just for a moment to Proverbs chapter 6. And starting in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. These six things He frowns upon and He holds against you. No. No. These six things the Lord, not your neighbor, the Lord. These six things God hates. That's some strong stuff when God says He hates something. God, who is love, hates something. These are the six things. God, who is love, hates these things. Yes, seven are an abomination. Those six and one more are an abomination to Him. A proud look. Pride in the heart being revealed. God hates it. It's an abomination. Pride in the heart being revealed. Not necessarily even through words, through an attitude. A proud attitude is the number one thing that God hates, and it is an abomination to Him. I'm better than such and such. After all, I'm not like that. I thank You, God, that I'm not like that publican there. I tithe of everything I have. I fast twice a week. God didn't even hear that guy. But the publican, who was not a good man, who was a wicked man, an evil man, a vile, sinful man, who knew his condition before God, says, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. I'm a vile, wicked, evil, sinful, no good man. God, have mercy on me. And he goes away justified. And the publican talked to himself. God would not even hear him because it was a proud attitude in his heart. Number one thing God absolutely hates is a proud attitude. Check the proud attitude in the heart. Check that attitude. God hates it. It's an abomination. These six things God hates. Number one, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, murder. No. Pride. I am better than that one. Pride. God detests it. God was gentle with the prostitute and harsh with the proud religious types. Yet He was very gentle and very tender to the prostitute. He hates pride. A lying tongue. What is a lying tongue? A lying tongue is the tongue that does not speak the truth. What is the truth? The finished work of Christ is the truth. A tongue that confesses against the finished work of Christ, a tongue that elevates itself against another believer, a tongue that elevates itself against the knowledge of Christ, a tongue that elevates itself against the Word of God, God hates it. So we have an attitude, and we have the expression of that attitude. God hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. Why does God hate hands that shed innocent blood, and what does that mean? Well, that has two meanings. One of them is the obvious one, where we go out and murder somebody, and God hates that because that takes away the person's free volition. But that is not the only thing that a hand shedding innocent blood is. When I malign, when I slander, when I gossip, when I speak evil of another, when I accuse, whether falsely or correctly, either way, it's a violation of the blood. It is a lying tongue, and it is a hand that is shedding innocent blood, because if I am even angry, I have killed my brother. Isn't that what Jesus said? If I am even angry, I have killed him. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates it. God hates it. Those people who dare accuse. You know what always amazed me? How good religious Protestants can stand in one sentence in judgment of literally millions of people simultaneously. Now, turn for a moment. We're not going to stay there long, but with that thought, turn for a moment to Romans chapter 2. And starting in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable. No excuse available. And none will be given. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge for what, in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. I can stand in judgment of groups that do not agree with me, of groups that do not believe or read the Word of God the way I do, but nevertheless, they in their own hearts love God, and I can stand in judgment of them, and the Bible says that in every one of those individuals in that group, I have condemned myself. I haven't condemned them, I've condemned me. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Not thing, things, plural. You know what that means? That means when I, as a good Protestant, judge a whole nother group of believers who love God in their heart, although I may not agree with their doctrines, I have their mistakes. Get this, if it's a group, every single one of those people, each individual, their mistakes are imputed to me. These Protestants who have the audacity to judge another group, let's say the Catholics, because the Protestants love to judge the Catholics. Well, you know what? There's 720 million Catholics in the world, at least. I've got the sins of 720 million people imputed to me. It's the Word of God. You are inexcusable, O man. You're inexcusable. Turn to Romans 14, please. And starting in verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? That's pretty plain, don't you think? This is the apostle speaking under the inspiration of God. There's only 12 apostles. They have unique authority from God. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the mouth of this man, Paul. And the Holy Spirit is saying, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. They are God's servants. We don't touch them. David, when he was faced with Paul, and Paul wanted to murder him, and David was an innocent man, and Paul was jealous of David, not Paul, Saul, excuse me. Saul was jealous of David, and Saul wanted to murder him, and David was innocent, and all that David did was protect Saul. Saul got jealous, Saul got insecure, and Saul wanted to murder David, and David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Every believer on the face of this planet is the Lord's anointed. I don't touch them. I don't touch the Catholics. I don't touch the Pentecostals. I don't touch the Baptists. I don't touch the Methodists. I don't care who they are. If they're a believer in Christ, I don't touch them. I don't care if they worship Mary. I don't care if they worship a peanut. If they're a believer in Christ, I don't touch them. Why? Because they are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And whatever imperfections they may have, I've got more. I don't touch another believer. Never! You're trampling on the blood of the Lamb. 720 million Catholics, and in one sentence, I can have the sins of 720 million people put on me. That's sobering. Romans 2, verse 1. I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the Catholics. I love the Catholics. A lot of believers didn't like Mother Teresa because she was out and out Catholic. Believed the wafer, believed the whole nine yards. But I'll tell you something, I have yet to see a Protestant who was half the believer that she was. I don't even know one Protestant who was half the Christian that woman was. She laid down her life for her Savior. And in the name of her Savior, in His character and His personality, she went into one of the most hostile places in the world to love people with God's love. These were hopeless people who had nobody. You know what she had? She had a hospice. She loved them in their dying days. She was a Catholic. And by golly, I would put anything I had on it. She's going to be one of the most heavily rewarded people in heaven of our time. I have no problem with the Catholics making her a saint. She was a saint. Trouble with the only problem they have is they don't make enough people saints. She was a saint. I wish I had her heart. That woman was a beautiful, beautiful believer. She loved God. She loved God. That's all that's to it. She loved God. And in the face of criticism, hostility, death, disease, poverty, she did not yield one inch. She loved God. That woman did more to glorify God, I'd say, than the entire Protestant community almost in this country. It's my opinion anyway. that woman loved God. And boy, did the world know it. Show me how many of these religious Protestants gave the gospel to kings and presidents. She did. She did. And she gave them to the worst of the beggars, dying in their poverty. She gave them the very same thing. That was a magnificent believer. Let's turn back to Proverbs. In verse 18, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. What are wicked plans? And what is it that a heart devises wicked plans? Certainly, it is what it sounds like. A heart that devises mischief and ungodliness, yes. But what is mischief and ungodliness? A heart that allows itself to live in the first three. A heart that allows itself and gives place to the flesh and it gives room to the devil. A heart that allows itself to live in pride is a heart that devises mischief, ungodliness, wickedness. A heart that lives outside of the finished work and that confesses outside of the finished work is a heart that devises wickedness. A heart that is would enable hands to shed innocent blood. A heart that would accuse. A heart that would malign. A heart that would criticize. A heart that would condemn and judge another believer is a heart that devises wickedness. God hates it. Feet that are swift in running to evil. What is evil? Evil is Satan's government. It is the exact opposite of grace. A heart that lives outside of grace. Feet that are swift to run to something apart from grace. God hates it. God hates it. A false witness who speaks lies. The truth of the matter is that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, me included. And so long as I needed a Savior, I am no better than any other sinner. And I don't care what they believe. And I'm not just talking about Christians either. I'm no better than any Muslim. I'm no better than any Buddhist. I'm no better than any Hindu. I'm no better than the atheist. I'm no better than the Satan worshiper. Because Christ died for their sins equally as He died for mine. And I needed Him just as desperately as they did. I am not 1 ounce better. That pride, that religious Protestant pride, is wicked. It's wicked. It's the very same pride that Satan in Ezekiel 28 trafficked among the angels. You know what happened in eternity past? Satan saw that angels would fall, and Satan saw that man would fall. He was Lucifer at the time, and he got his feelings hurt. And he was mad, and he lived in emotional rebellion against God because God would die for man, but not for the angels. Man would be redeemed, and perfect angels would go to hell. And what kind of righteousness is that? After all, if he were God, he certainly would never treat the angels like that. You know what that is? It's a proud Protestant. I would never dare do anything unrighteous like that. I would never dare do anything that was so vilely contrary to justice and that which is right. I would at least give the angels the same shot he gave man. Iniquity in his heart. And when that came about, he was thrown out of heaven like lightning. That's fast. That's fast. He was thrown out of heaven like lightning. How long does it take lightning to hit the earth? Split second? Fast, though. Fast. That's how fast God's anger and hatred of pride comes about. Emotional rebellion against God disguising itself in self-righteousness. Right? He is the angel of light. Never, 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 never trample on the blood of the Savior. Be really careful about that one. Never trample on the blood of the Savior. It's the very same blood that allows you to be saved. The very same blood that keeps you out of hell keeps absolutely every other believer out of hell. And I don't care how they believe. I don't care how good a believer they are. I don't care how righteous before God they are. I don't care, and I'm not going to touch it because they belong to God. They don't belong to me, and He can deal with them in His way. I do not touch them. I don't touch them. I don't accuse them. I don't criticize them. I don't get negative toward them. I don't touch them. Because the moment I do, every single sin in that person's life is now mine. I've done the same things. They become imputed to me, and God's the one who does the imputing. Christians have no fear of God in this regard. They don't fear God, and they think they're talking about another believer. But what did God say to Paul in Acts chapter 9 before he became Paul? Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you? Saul wasn't thinking he was persecuting God. He said, who are you? I don't even know who you are. Who are you? And God said, it's exactly the problem. You don't even know who I am. You religious Pharisee. Thinking you're better, and so better that you can kill. So better that you can criticize. So better that you can judge and condemn. Pharisee. Why do you persecute me? And in order to illustrate the point of what God was telling Paul, he made him blind. He let him see what he was actually all about. He was blind as a bat. And he didn't have any radar either. You know what? There's a lot of blind Protestants out there. I like what Richard Warmbrand's wife wrote. She was in prison and she wrote a book called The Pastor's Wife. Remarkable book. This woman was an incredible woman. And she wrote, when she was imprisoned by the communists for her faith in Romania, that the conditions got so hard that you either loved everybody there and they loved you, or you all died. And she said there was no distinction between the denominations. Not only that, there was no distinction between a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, anybody. You either loved them all and you received all of their love, or all of you died. She was a believer. don't tell me that you're a believer if you can stand in judgment of another believer. Don't tell me you're a believer. You may be saved, but you're no believer. Why? Because you don't believe the blood. People get their little arrogant attitudes saying, I am better because I don't have their sins. Pharisee, you most certainly do have their sins. And the problem is, you don't even know it, and they know their own failures, and they're going to come to God and they're going to say, have mercy on me, and you're going to say, thank God I'm not like they are. Well, you know what? You're right. You're not. You haven't even been heard. Religious Protestants. I love Catholics. I think Catholics are wonderful. I love them to bits. I don't agree with them, but boy, I love them to bits. Because without the Catholics, I'd be going to hell. Plain and simple. I love the Catholics. I think they're wonderful people, and I think a lot of Catholics absolutely love God with all their heart, and they would lay down their life if they had to. They would not deny Christ, not in a million years. They love God. And they do it in a practical sort of a way. We Protestants, we get all puffed up because we think we have the Bible. We ain't got nothing. I don't care what's in your bookcase. If you don't know how to love one another, you don't have the Bible. Not in your heart. The Ephesians were rebuked for one thing only, and they lost the presence of God because of it. They walked away from the love of God. All in the name of their good Protestant religion. And they walked away from the love of God. Be very careful in your lives. We all need to be very careful about this. Never walk away from the love of God. Never walk away from the heart of God. Never walk away from the character of God. Never walk away from the mercy of God. Never walk away from who God is. Because the day we do, we lose His presence. Amen.